real place. Amen. Thank you, Mrs. Heath, for coming in and punching in today. Amen. Really appreciate that. Our message today is a message that I wish I could preach on every week of the world. And it's a message about heaven. Our message today is entitled, A Glimpse of Heaven. What happens when we die? Do we just die and that's it? Do we continue on? Are my loved ones somewhere? Is there really a heaven? And conversely, is there really a hell? These are questions that man has asked since God created the world and all that is therein. By the way, something very interesting to note is man is the only creature that contemplates his own existence. Your dog doesn't sit there and say, gee, I wonder why I'm here today. No. You say, why does man do that? Because as we learned this week in the Egypt file, man was created in God's image with intelligence, feelings, with the capacity to love. Man tries to fill a God-sized hole that only God can fill. Ever since the fall of man, man has been a sinner. And we've been separated from God by our sin. Man tries to fill it with money. Think, if I just had enough money. You know, all the money in the world doesn't help when you hear you've got 6 months to live. Money's not going to buy you more time. I think of people that try to fill that void with possessions. If they just want to keep up with the Joneses and have more than their neighbors. I think of those that try to fill it with personal happiness. We could go on and on. Some try to fill it with power. Some with liquor or drugs or immorality. Or can we say this? Or with morality or religion. Lots of people try to fill that void with that. But can I tell you this? Only God can cure the emptiness and fill the void that's there. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, I want to encourage you. He can fill the emptiness within your heart. He can do cleaning up from the inside out that you can't do from the outside in. Amen? He's so patient and He's so wonderful. He brings us to key pivotal moments in our lives. Today's one of them. I preach many messages on judgment, the fear of God, and hell. And by the way, may I just say this? I believe those messages ought to be preached. I wouldn't give a plug nickel to a church where the preacher was a soft soaker, where they only preach on the good things. Listen, like I said, I'd love to preach on heaven every week. But God has a lot to say in the negative as well, doesn't He? He has got a lot of warnings in His Word. By the way, Jesus spoke on heaven 24 times. He spoke on hell 56 times. Brother Kelly, that tells me He wants us to know twice as much about hell as we do about heaven. Think about it. The Word of God is not all sunshine and roses. Many times it is a stern word of warning, or can we say this, that of a final opportunity to hear His Word. May I remind you that 8 of the 10 commandments are negatives. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. That's a negative. Thou shalt not make any graven images. That's a negative. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. That's a negative. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Negative. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Negative. Thou shalt not steal. Negative. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Negative. Thou shalt not covet. Negatives. But that being said, can I say this? The Lord arrested my attention to a particular verse when considering preaching on the topic of heaven. And it's Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Let me read it to you, please. Romans 2, 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Just as the fear of hell brings some men to Christ, and can I say that? For me, that's what it was. I knew I was on my way to hell. It didn't matter how many good things that I did in my life. All my righteousness were as filthy rags. I knew that I was a sinner before God. I was guilty as charged, and I was heading for hell, and I didn't want to go there. I bowed my head in a pew with my long rebellious hair hanging, and I said, Lord Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. Please save me. And He did. You say, what was your motive? A fire escape for hell. Thank you very much. Maybe yours was purer than that, but mine wasn't, Brother Sammons. I knew I was going to hell, and I didn't feel like going there. Amen? But for others, it's not the fear of hell, but the sweetness of heaven that brings them to a place where they confess their sin to an almighty and holy God and say, if you can save me, I want to go to heaven. That's what we're going to preach on today. My goal this morning is simple. If you're not saved, I want to show you from the Scriptures and make heaven so sweet, Brother Haydenberg, that anybody would want to go there. Amen? We're going to look at it this morning, a glimpse of heaven. In the New Testament, I believe there are three times that God gave us just a small glimpse of heaven. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. It's known as the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter and James and John are with Jesus. What happens is Jesus is transfigured before them. They saw Him in His glory. And like before that, Jesus made a unique statement. He said right before that, He said, there are some of you that are here that shall not taste death until you see the glory of the kingdom of God. And there it was right in front of Him. Here's Jesus in all His glory. And I love what Peter said. By the way, I love the disciples, but I love Peter. And Peter is just, he's got so many human characteristics. Amen. Peter has a tendency to put his foot in his mouth. All the way to the knee, like some of us. Amen. But here he just looks around and he looks at the other two and he looks at Moses and Elijah and Jesus and he said, it is good for us to be here. I like that. Amen. And then of course he wanted to make tabernacles to all three and they said, no, you don't get it. Amen. There was another time where God gave us a little glimpse of heaven. In Acts chapter 14 verses 19 and 20, we find Paul in a place called Lystra and he is literally stoned unto death. He literally dies. And the Bible records the events of what he saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There he is, and the Bible says this, that Paul recorded this. He heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Hey, heaven is a place where Paul said, it's so wonderful. I can't even tell you what I saw. Whew, that's pretty good. Then you find in Revelation, the whole book of Revelation, we get little glimpses of heaven all the way through it. We're going to look at the last recorded glimpse. We read the text today in Revelation 21 and 22. I want you to, number one, if you'd notice with me, notice the place called heaven. The place called heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 14, precious verses, He said, let not your heart be troubled. Can we say this, ladies and gentlemen? The disciples' hearts were troubled. Why? See, they had given up all. They had forsaken all and followed Jesus. And now He had told them, I'm going to go away. I'm going to be in 3 days here. I'm going to be crucified and delivered into the hands of wicked men and I'm going away. Listen, if you gave up everything to follow somebody and they said they were going away, your heart would be troubled too. But He said this, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. Why? Because Jesus is God. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is a place. Let me tell you just a few things about that place. It's a particular place for those of you taking notes. It's a particular place. Jesus said, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. We worship here at 2301 North Elm Road. That's a particular place, and all God's people said. Heaven is a particular place. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. Amen? It's not pie in the sky by and by. It's a real place that Jesus has been working on for 2,000 plus years. Years ago, great Christian author Dr. John R. Rice, the founder of the Sword of the Lord, he wrote a book, and this was before the Sword was doing a lot of its own publishing. They published many, many books now. Great place to get good Christian books, literature, Sword of the Lord. But he sent it up to Moody Press in Chicago. They were a great publisher at that time, and he sent the manuscript up, and they sent it back to him, Brother Becker, and they sent it with all these corrections, and it said, you don't capitalize heaven. It should be a lowercase. And Dr. Rice got right on the phone, and he called them, and he said this, do you capitalize Dallas? They said, yes. He said, do you capitalize New York? Said, yes. He capitalized Chicago, and he said, yes, and the man on the other end of the phone said, but those are real places. And Dr. Rice said, I have just as much right to capitalize heaven as you do to capitalize any city, because heaven is a real place. Amen, amen, and amen. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's not only a particular place, but as we've already stated, it's a prepared place. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? You know, one of the greatest, to me, other than the Bible, the greatest evidence of God is the order of the universe that we live in. You see, folks, we live in an orderly universe. Amen. Stars orbit. Amen. Planets orbit the sun. Amen. Aren't you glad the sun every day rises in the east and sets in the west? Why is that? Because we serve a God of order. Think of the order of your body going on right now. Aren't you glad that your lungs didn't decide to take over the function of your heart? Amen. Your heart is doing what it's supposed to do. Your lungs are doing what it's supposed to do. I hope right now your brain is doing what it's supposed to do. Amen. You see, we have an orderly God. The laws of nature tell us that. My wife is just a smidgen. She probably has about 6 more credits and several hours of work study to do. She almost has her degree in architecture, which is why she's a great architect for Vacation Bible School. Amen. But she would tell you that you can't just throw up a building. You've got to prepare. You'll have to do surveys. You'll have to do soil studies. You'll have to lay foundation. You don't just get to build the roof and then put the rest underneath it. There's an order to it. Amen. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, I go to prepare a place for you. And can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, the chief architect that spoke the universe into existence is preparing a place for you and me. Sounds like a place I like to go. It's a particular place. It's a prepared place. It's a precious place. It houses precious things. We talk many times about the jasper walls and the pearly gates and the crystal river and the golden streets. And actually, if you read Revelation 21:21, it says, and the 12 gates were of 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Later on, it tells us the whole city is gold. But while those things are precious, can I tell you there's more precious things that are there? Our loved ones that have trusted Christ are there. Is there anything more precious than that? I think not. Amen. If you've had a baby, we had a lady at our church in Massachusetts. She had, Miss Miller, she had 6 miscarriages. You know what she's got waiting for in heaven? 6 children. Amen. 6 little children waiting for her. But can we say this? Something else that's there that's precious are our treasures that we laid up while we were here on earth. You know, there's a lot of people. Somebody, I think it was Brother McLean, mentioned it a couple weeks ago. He that dies with the most toys wins, he said. Can I say this? He that dies with the most toys dies. Amen? The Bible tells us that we're not to be laying up treasures here. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with having some things as long as the things don't have you. We're not to be laying up treasures here, but those of you, you give to missions, you gave your time to Vacation Bible School, you tithe to the ministry of this church, you take gospel tracts and you give them out. You're laying up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, Matthew tells us. When thieves can't break through and steal, they're safe. And you know what else is precious there? Not only our loved ones and our treasures, but our Savior. The most precious one of all, the one with the nail prints in his hands, Brother Sammons, amen. In his hands, like Zechariah says, like your King James Bible tells you. He's going to meet us there. The most precious one of all. The only reason we get to go to heaven is because of that precious one. It's a particular place. It's a prepared place. It's a precious place. It's a perfect place. According to Revelation, if you read Revelation, and I'll go through these quickly. You can get a CD if you want. I don't have time to stop at each reference. But according to Revelation, there's no time in heaven. Revelation 10:6. There's no sea, 21:1. There's no tears, 21:4. No death, 21:4. No sorrow, 21:4. No crying, 21:4. No pain, 21:4. No fear, 21:8. No unbelief, 21:8. No abominations, 21:8. No murder, 21:8. No adultery, 21:8. No sorcery, 21:8. No idolatry, 21:8. No lies, 21:8. No temple, 21:22. No need of the sun, 21:23. No need of the moon, 21:23. No night, 21:25. No sin, 21:27. And no curse, 22:3. Let me just add a few. There's no cemeteries. No hearses, no children's caskets, no crippled children, amen. No sadness, no hurting, no needs. Why? It's perfect. It's perfect. I was joking with somebody on Facebook the other day, and they were praising God for the 97 degree heat. I said, "Bless your heart. You talk about spiritual. You're spiritual when you can praise God for 97 degree heat." I said, "It's going to be 72 degrees and sunny and with a cool breeze in heaven." And they said, "Why?" I said, "Because that's perfect." Amen. No, I don't know that. Amen. And don't ask me how old we're going to be in heaven. I don't know. Neither does any other professor, no matter if he's got more degrees than a thermometer. He doesn't know how old we're going to be in heaven. I know this. It's going to be perfect. Praise God. There'll be no whining or complaining either in heaven. Oh, mercy. Number five. It's particular, it's prepared, it's precious, it's perfect, it's peculiar. Heaven's a peculiar place. You say, "What do you mean?" I want you to think of, if you could, obviously, those of you that know the Bible, you know some things about heaven. I want you to think, maybe even so far, about the most wonderful thing that you've heard so far about heaven. Just kind of put that in your mind and kind of have a moment where you say, "Wow, that's going to be unbelievable." Well, can I say this? According to the Bible, we can't even imagine how wonderful heaven is going to be. Let me read you the verse. It's 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says this, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen." Eye hath not seen. We've not seen anything like it. "Ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." You can't even think of how wonderful it is. And listen, I could think of some pretty wonderful things about heaven. God said, it's going to be so much better than you could ever imagine. It's a peculiar place. The place called heaven. Number two, let me talk, if I could, about the people in heaven. If you jump back just a couple pages in your Bible to Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation chapter number 5 in verse number 9. We learn a little bit about the people in heaven. The people in heaven. It says there in Revelation 5, 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." According to God's Word, according to this text that we've just read, the people that are in heaven are not there because of their good works. Psalms chapter number 14 verse 3 says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Listen to me, friend, young person or older person, you could live 1,000 lifetimes and never be able to earn heaven, no matter how much good you do. You know why? You have something in you called sin. And you sin. You say, well, if I could stop today, if you could stop today, you could not erase the past sins that you've committed. But you know what the truth is? You can't stop sinning because you're a sinner. Why does a cat meow? Because it's a cat. Amen? That's why it meows. Why does a person sin? Because they're a sinner. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Isaiah 64:6, we've already quoted it today. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." You try and come to God and bring Him your good works, it literally smells like filthy, stinky rags to Him. The people of heaven are not there because of their good works. Can we say this? They're not there because they're religious. Brother Randall Easterling got baptized today. Brother Randall is not going to heaven because he got baptized. Can I say this? Neither is anybody else. Baptism does not send you to heaven. Doing good works, giving to charity does not send you to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We learn in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not cast out devils? And have we not done many wonderful works?" All those people are religious. How do you know? They said they did it all in the name of Jesus. And then He will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Listen, folks, it's not religion that saves. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, the problem is organized religion has taught us that we have to do to get into heaven. That's not true. Amen? I've told this story before, but a young man came, and we'll have it in just a moment. We'll have a time of invitation where our folks like to come and pray. And perhaps if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you'd like to come. But this young man came to the altar, and God had broken his heart during the message. And he came, and with tears in his eyes, and he came to the preacher and said, he said, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And the preacher said, "I'm sorry, son. You're too late." And those tears that were streaming down, halfway down his cheeks, Uncle Joe, were now going all the way down. And he said, "What do you mean I'm too late?" And the preacher said, "I'm sorry, I misspoke. You're too late to do anything to be saved. It was all already done for you at Calvary when Jesus Christ died on the cross." And he said, "It is finished, done, paid in full. All you have to do is receive it." You see, those that are in heaven are not there because of their good works. They're not there because they're religious. Jesus has done everything that is necessary for you to go to heaven. You know what you have to do if you're here today? The first thing you have to do is you have to acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner. You have to acknowledge the fact that you've offended God and broken God's law. You have to acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ is the gift of God and the wages of sin is death. The fact that there's a payment that must be made, and either you can pay for it yourself for all eternity in hell, or you can receive the payment that Jesus Christ made for you. And it's as simple as, praise God for Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Can I say this? No church has an exclusive claim to heaven. Please don't be offended by this. I'm going to finish the statement. There are no Lutherans in heaven. There are no Methodists in heaven. There are no Catholics in heaven. There are no Episcopalians in heaven. There are no Baptists in heaven. There are no Unitarians in heaven, especially Unitarians. There are no Buddhists. There are no Muslims. There are no atheists. The only people in heaven are Christians. that have come through Jesus Christ. You say, oh, that's so narrow, Pastor. That just sounds narrow. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But listen, people in heaven are not working but washed. They're not religious but redeemed. They're not self-righteous but saved. Amen. The people of heaven, the place called heaven. Let me tell you about the path to heaven as we close. The path to heaven is contingent upon three decisions. The first thing you have to do is you have to walk through the door. Jesus said in John 10:1, "Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climb up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Then Jesus saith to them again in verse 9, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door." Just imagine that this doorway here led to heaven, and it was wide open, and it is wide open. Amen? And you said, you know what? I think I'm going to climb up here, and you'd really have to be, you'd have to have some kind of skills. Amen? You say, I'm going to climb up here, and I'm going to go up, and I'm going to tunnel a hole in that roof, and then I'm going to get on the other side. How foolish would that be? When literally heaven is right there, and all you have to do is walk through the door. You know, that's why Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus didn't mean he turned into wood and had a doorknob and a locking mechanism and all that. No, he said, I'm the door to heaven. You have to come through me if you're going to get in. Later on in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I love the definite article there. He didn't say, I'm a way. Yeah, me and Allah and Buddha, we're all different ways. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'm the way. The truth. Amen. You look at this Bible. This is God's Word. What's the title of Jesus Christ? The Word of God. This Bible is His written Word to us. As He was Word in flesh, here is His Word in pages. And he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You have to make the choice to walk through the door. You say, well, that's narrow, Pastor. I've mentioned it before, but if you've ever flown before, you have to, well, I'll tell you nowadays, you go up and praise God, I do all my check-ins online and all that. That's a blessing, amen. You just walk right up. But you know what you have to do? You have to go through security. And you know what? It's just about as wide as me, which lets me know maybe I need to take off a couple pounds because it's close, amen. What really got me was the last time I went to an amusement park and I got on one of those rides and I just barely squeezed myself into it and I said, probably time to do a little extra running here. But I walk through that thing and you say, well, that was pretty narrow. And then I had to go all the way to my gate and I had to walk down the little tarmac there and then walk through the little airplane door. And if you're my size, you got to do this. You say, well, that's narrow, Pastor. Yeah, but I wanted to get to where I was going, so I was willing to walk through a couple narrow openings. Listen, you want to get to heaven, you got to walk through that narrow opening. I don't mean you have to walk back there. Amen. It's an illustration. You have to go through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Something else you have to be willing to do. You have to be willing to not only walk through the door, you have to be willing to repent. It's not a popular word. It's not a word that's preached in most churches anymore. A particular church has perverted it into the phrase to do penance. That's not what repent means. Repent means a change of mind resulting in a change of direction. Classic example. I was driving with my wife and we made many trips. We went to school at Midwestern Baptist College and our home was in New England for all of our life until we moved to Jackson. But for 4 years we were in Pontiac, Michigan. And we used to joke all the time, man, Pontiac, Michigan. Why on earth would God put a Bible college in Pontiac, Michigan? But anyway, that's a whole other story for another time. We were driving home. We would always go through Canada. We had our passports and we would go through, we would take the 403, to the 401 to the 402 or verse. I can't remember which one it was. I think it was 402. Well, this one time I'm driving along. It's like 2:30 in the morning and I missed the 403, which takes you down. The 401, I believe, take you right to Toronto. So all of a sudden we're driving along and my wife is sleeping and she wakes up and I look. And she said, "Wow, that's a beautiful city on our left." I said, "Yeah, it is, huh?" Now, we've done this 10, 12 times before. She said, "I don't think I've ever seen that city before." And I looked at her and said, "You know, I don't think I've ever seen that city before either." Well, it turned out we were 60 miles out of the way because you know who forgot to go the right way. We were in Toronto. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, listen, if I was going to get to where I was going, I had to repent. I had to say, you know what, Brother Jenkins? I better turn around and get on the road that I need to get on. Listen, if you're on the road of total unbelief, or if you're on the road of an unscriptural hope for heaven, repent! Jesus is willing to take you. Amen? All you got to do is turn around and turn to Him and trust Him. He'll save you. You know the last thing, not only you need to repent, not only you need to walk through the door, but you need to trust Christ by faith. We've mentioned this so many times. There's a lot of people that believe in Jesus. They believe that He existed. They believe that He was a man. They even believe He did miracles. But let me show you, simply if I could, what it means to trust Christ for your salvation. First of all, you know you can't get to heaven on your own, and all God's people said. You understand that? You understand that there's a hell to pay for sin? You understand that Jesus died for your sins? Here's what it means to totally trust Christ as your Savior. Just like we'd say, this is a chair. This is a chair right here. Yes, this is a chair. Am I really trusting the fact that this is a chair right now, or do I just know it in my head? I know it in my head. And it's Pastor John's chair, so I don't know if I can trust this chair. Amen? I know I can trust that one. Amen? Here's where the difference is. This says, I really trust the chair. Amen? Everybody understand? This saying, I am putting everything that I have, trusting that this chair will hold me up. You see, there's a lot of people doing this, Brother Sammons. Yeah, I trust the chair. I trust the chair. No, you don't trust the chair. You trust your arms to hold you up. There's a lot of people saying, I trust Jesus and my good works. That's just like this. I trust Jesus and my good works. No, just trust Jesus. Amen? Just trust Him. Trust Him with taking care of that which you can't take care of anyway, and that is your soul. Spurgeon said this, and I love this for those of you that are saved. He said, if saints of God could fall astray, I'd be lost 10,000 times a day. But why? Why aren't I? Because I trusted Jesus. I put all my faith and trust in Him. Not just some, not just He makes the down payment on my sins and I keep up the installments. No, He paid it in full and He's the only reason anybody gets to go to heaven. Have you trusted Him as your Savior? You may say this, I don't have enough faith to trust Him. That's an excuse from the devil. The Bible says this in Romans 12:3. For God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know what that means? Every one of us has got that little seed in us that can trust God. Did you ever wonder why Jesus commended little children in their faith? Aren't they awesome with their faith, little kids? They're so trusting. Oh, my boy, honestly, both of them now, you know, maybe you don't do this at your house. Please don't yell at me for doing this, but we have an ottoman. We have one of those sectional type couches and we have an ottoman and our kids, they will jump off the ottoman to me. And sometimes when I'm not there, they jump on the couch too. But if you don't do that, that's okay. We'll need a new couch and a couple, we have to put that in my salary package next year for a new couch. Amen. I remember the first time Eric did it, and Luke was just walking at the time, and he crawled up on the ottoman, and he looked at me, and he was like this, and he looked at me, and he went, and he just threw himself out there. And so I took my dinner, and I moved it, I grabbed him, of course, because he trusted. You know, that's what the kind of faith it takes to trust Jesus. It's just that simple, simple, childlike faith where you say, look, there's no way I can make it to heaven on my own. I'm a sinner. The Bible declares that. There's no way. I'm on my way to hell because of my sin. But Jesus came and died for my sin, and He wants me to go to heaven with Him. All I have to do is trust Him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, what's the reason why people aren't saved, Pastor? It's not because the plan of salvation is too simple. It's because we complicate it. You see, if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll fill the emptiness in your heart. He'll fill that void. Oh, I don't mean you'll walk around on cloud nine all the time and like Oklahoma, everything's going my way. I don't mean that. But Brother Sammons mentioned in Sunday school, yeah, we'll have persecution, we'll have trouble, but you know what? This is as bad as it ever gets because we're going to heaven. Heaven's our eternal home. A glimpse of heaven. My question to you today, are you on your way to heaven? If you're not, you can be. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.